Well, good morning, Good Shepherd. I am Talbot Davis, and whether you're on Moss Road or Zor Road or Facebook Live, wherever you are, I'm the pastor at Good Shepherd United Methodist, and always really glad to see you. Glad you're here on Father's Day. I know that for a lot of you, it's a day of great celebration, and then for others of you, it's a day with a lot of mixed emotions as you miss a dad who's not here anymore, or think about the ways you would have liked to be a dad, but that didn't happen, or even the way some of those connections with your dad aren't really what you would have wanted them to be. And I know that you bring in all those kind of emotions and that mixture of feelings into this place today. And I just thank you that you have trusted God with all that you feel and all that you understand. And so we are praying that today's escape from average will be sort of a God-soaked blessing for all of you in this place. The series, Escape from Average, has been all about the stories where Jesus, where he's assembling his team and where he finds and calls his very first followers, his posse, his entourage. And all the messages in the series have been then looking at what are the intersections of those callings and your calling, and how can you escape from an average life that you have into an abundant life that he wants for you. Today's message, it's called Leaving the Dad Life, and it comes from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 through 22. So if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open it to Matthew 4, verses 18 and following. If you don't have your Bible here today, I got great news. You can stay. It's okay. You can remain in church. And in the meantime, you can open up your worship folder, and we put the words there for you right inside your program so that you can follow along. And if you're one of those people and you're like, well, I did not bring my Bible, I'm not going to look in my worship folder. You might have some other things we need to talk about. But in the meantime, the verses will be up on the screen at just the right time. And we love it when you're able to see the scripture on a Sunday for yourself rather than just taking my word for it, because we believe a couple of things about this library. And some of you have heard this a lot of times, and others of you have never heard it before. This thing that looks like a book, not a book, has covers, pages, not a book. It's a collection of books, 66 of them, written by a lot of authors over a long span of time in multiple writing styles. And when we're in the Gospel of Matthew, we're in the section of the library that is devoted to biography. Four biographies: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one subject, Jesus. And that whole understanding that the Bible's not a book, but it is a library, that's just a fact. A lot of people don't know it, don't think of it in those terms, but it's one of those facts that we remind ourselves about in this church. This next thing that we like to remind ourselves about moves to the realm of treasured, deeply held belief. And it's this, and when I say what I'm going to say, some of you may be like, yes, this is why I go to this church, or I love this, and others may be like, I'm not sure about that, I'm still checking this out. Either way is fine. We don't want to give you a bait and switch. We want to be honest with who we are. And it's this: in leadership of this church, we have decided by faith that there's no other library like this on planet Earth. That in a way beyond our comprehension, God breathed his life into its words. He put his truth onto its pages. Scripture is inspired and eternal and true. And because we believe that in this place, we do this kind of odd thing when we're talking about them. And some of you overachievers are already doing it. We lift our Bibles up when we talk about it. And if you've never been here before, and there's people lifting phones and iPads and Bibles and programs, and you're like, this is so weird. And you know what we say? Yep, it's weird. We admit it. But it is a moment of oddity that shapes our identity as a community. We're a collection of people joyfully surrendered to the authority of the Word and eager for its power to be released in our lives. Amen? And before I say another word, let's pray. So thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, when he inspired Matthew to write Jesus' story and the book was finished, the Holy Spirit wasn't. And thank you that he's still alive and moving and active. And so I ask now that same Holy Spirit would fill me from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, with all power, with a fresh anointing for today, and that the same Holy Spirit would soften hearts and open ears and cleanse minds throughout the congregation of Good Shepherd and beyond. Everyone within the sound of my voice would get a Holy Spirit blessing today. Father, I just want to acknowledge I am powerless without you, but because of you, I'm never helpless. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the things I've noticed about my life, and you've probably noticed about your life as well, is that by and large, for the most part, I live a life centered on what? What kind of life? Get up in the morning, well, what's for breakfast? The day goes on, well, what are we going to have for dinner? Talk to my wife later in the day. What did you do today? What's going on? What's on the calendar? A lot of what's in my life. And goodness, it really is. It's how I meet a lot of people. It's behind a lot of the questions that I ask to try to get to know somebody. What kind of work do you do? What neighborhood are you in? What kind of car do you drive? What school did you go to? Maybe most importantly, what kind of music do you like? And yes, I will make value judgments based on your answer to that question. What? And it starts so early, this interest in what? Little boy, and I know it's Father's Day today, but the little boy is just totally enamored with his mom, and he wanted to show her how much he loved her, and just all the what's he's going to get her. Mama, when I grow up, I'm going to get you so many presents. I'm going to get you an electric stove, and I'm going to get you an electric can opener. I'm going to get you an electric car. I'm going to get you an electric chair. So 3 out of 4, I guess, isn't so bad. What? And the thing is, this focus on what is not bad. It is right. It's healthy. It's proper. It actually makes me think of Dave Ramsey, who a lot of you know through the Christian Financial Peace University, and others of you hear him on the radio, and he's got this wonderful tagline where he says, debt is dumb and cash is king, and the paid off house has replaced the BMW as the status symbol of choice. And I hear that, and I'm like, sign me up. That's the kind of life that I want to live. In fact, I like Dave Ramsey and what he has to say so much that if you ask me, well, Talbot, how are you doing? I'm more than likely to say, thank you for getting it. Overachievers all over the place. I'm likely to say, better than I deserve, which is another one of his taglines. Yeah, what life, and it's good, and it's right, and it's honorable, and it has everything to do with the story that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 4 today. And if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks of the series, and if you haven't, I'm so glad you're here today. But if you've been with us and paying attention. So if you've been with us and paying attention, you may remember that the series is all about Jesus in the early weeks and months of his ministry, identifying who it is that he's going to surround himself with for the next 3 years. And first couple of weeks of the message of the series, we looked at how John, because the Bible has 4 biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we looked at how John told some of these early stories. But today, we're kind of changing gears and looking at how Matthew retells one story and gives us a brand new other story. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, to see how this starts. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. Now, hold it right there. There is something so subtle, yet so masterful that Matthew does right here. Because in telling the story this way, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, the narrator of the story, who is the author of the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Matthew is written by Matthew. Yes! You brought your A game. Matthew is written by Matthew. And he's such a genius. In telling the story this way, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he puts us in Jesus' shoes. He's telling the story from Jesus' perspective. And actually, Matthew's first audience, we always remember that the Bible might have been written for us, but it was not written to us. And Matthew's first audience, they themselves had walked all along the Sea of Galilee. So they knew, oh yeah. See, if Matthew had told the story differently, if he'd told it from the perspective of Peter and Andrew, it would have been, oh, and there's Jesus way off. And look over there, over on the hillside. There he is. But no. This story is told from the proximity to Jesus, intimacy with Jesus. And it lets us know right here at the very beginning, hey, this story, it's about Jesus. There are some people who are getting ready to escape their average, and they're going to get called. But any call story is always more about the caller than the callee. And this is one of those very subtle details that you notice so much better when you're ready to realize, the Bible is a library and its authors are masters of their craft. So after setting us with Jesus, walking along the Sea of Galilee with him, look what happens next. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Some of you may memorize an older translation, I will make you fishers of men. And at once, they left their nets and they followed him. So Jesus comes along and these two brothers, Peter and Andrew, they got a lot of what's in their life. They have family, they have a job, they have fish, they have nets, and they drop all of that what, whole lot of what. They leave family, they leave job, they leave stability, and they do this to go follow Jesus in this sort of murky mission that revolves around people. Well, that's when the story gets really interesting, because Matthew introduces us to two other brothers. Take a look at what it says in verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers. See? That's how I knew there's two other brothers. He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother, John. Now, this John here, this is not John the Baptist, and it is not John the author. It's a third guy named John. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee preparing their nets. This is fascinating. You got these two brothers, James and John, and they got a father named Zebedee, who is we get told twice in one verse that he is their dad. And notice what it says about them. They're fishing, but they have a boat. And that's Matthew's way of letting you know right here up front, this Zebedee, the dad of James and John, he's a man of substance. He's a man of accomplishment. He has built his business to the point that when he fishes, he gets in a boat. He doesn't have to fish from the seashore. He gets in a boat and he does it. If we were telling the story today, in so many words, we would be saying, Zebedee was such a good entrepreneur and he built such a strong business that his family was franchising it and it was expanding. I mean, everything in this story up to this point says this is good and this is right and this is proper. Zebedee has built a business and he no doubt has in his mind, I got this fishing business. I got me a boat, and when my time comes to die, my boys are going to inherit the boat. They're going to inherit the business. And some of you dads, right now, you're growing a business. You're working on a business, and you want more than anything else that when your time to you retire or when you die, you're able to pass that business on to your son. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, others of you sons today, maybe you're working in a business and your dad, he started it and he passed it on to you and you know what a treasure this is and what a sacred responsibility it is. When a son does dad's business, this is a good thing that Matthew's talking about. Like my son, Riley, he's in the family business. Now it happens to be ministry. He's not out on a boat, but how good do I feel that he's following, doing the same kind of thing for his livelihood that I do? Really good. It's just that everything in this scene up to this point tells us this Zebedee, he's got a boat, he's got a business. This is a good, stable family. kind of interesting. Not too long ago, our daughter-in-law, and she's married to Riley, the son who's in ministry. She's in ministry with him. But she sent us this thank you note because she and Riley at their church in Tennessee, they were part of not a financial peace university with Dave Ramsey, but they were in one of those biblical, what does the Bible say about money classes? And so there is a very kind of intense thing that they were in. And Natalie, his wife, she just sent us this note because the subject of inheritances had come up. And it turns out that Julie and I, we had given them a little bit of it early, of inheritance, when they needed it, as opposed to waiting till we die. You know, you give a little bit of your inheritance now when they need it instead of when you die. And given the fact that my mom is 103 and my dad lived to be 95, you know, well, I didn't want to make my kids wait till I die because then, like, Riley will get his inheritance when he's 80. It won't do him any good. And so she, our daughter-in-law just wanted us to know, thank you for giving us this bit of inheritance early. And inheritance is such a biblical concept, which I was kind of only vaguely aware of. But it turns out all of this is good, solid, biblical stuff that we would want people to be involved. This is a what life. And look what happens the rest of verse 21. Jesus called them. Now, what did he call them? Did he call them a name? Probably not. He probably gave them the exact same call he gave to Peter and Andrew. Hey, James and John, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the little scene concludes with this stunning sentence in verse 22. A stunning sentence, especially if you're Zebedee. And especially if you built your business and you want to pass it on to your kids, and all of a sudden this stranger comes in and says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And look at what he says in verse 22. And immediately they left their boat and their father, boom, boom, and followed him. That repetition, boat, boom, father, boom, boom, not by accident, totally on purpose. Matthew wants us to feel the weight of that. That James and John, they're not leaving some family that's dysfunctional. They're not leaving a life of sin. They're not itching to get out of this average, miserable life. They are living the good life. They're living their dad's life. And Jesus comes along and all of a sudden, boom, they leave their boat and boom, boom, they leave their dad. They leave everything. They leave their security. They leave their stability. They leave their 401k. They leave everything that is good about a what life. And I have to confess, when I was first digging into this story, this bothered me. And I was like, what? Why? Why, Jesus, would you have people leave something that's so good, that is so honorable? And actually, it bothered me. Have you ever felt this way? It bothered me to the point that I'd almost like, I've just kind of had more of Jesus than I can stand right now. You ever feel like that? You read one more command and one more strong thing that Jesus said and one more outrageous miracle. And I was like, can I deal with it anymore? And then you realize, there's no such thing as more Jesus than you can stand. You never have enough of him. Because after I objected to him in that moment, that Jesus, of whom you can never have enough, kind of opened my eyes to this massively small shift. And it's a massively small shift that allows you to see why James and John abandoned what was so very good for what was so completely uncertain. And the massively small shift is in the call that Jesus gave to them. Follow me and I will make you. And we think fishers, this is all about fishing. No. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men and women. I will make you fish for people. You, James and John, you have a really good life and it's all about what? But I'm going to help you escape from your average when I'm going to transition that in this massively small shift. Your focus will move from what? It will move to who. You'll move away from projects to people. You'll move away where the driving force of your life will not be accumulating stuff, even if that's good, but activating souls. It's all about moving from what To who? And here's what I want you to know. Here's why I believe God has brought you to Good Shepherd Church today. And it's this: escaping from average isn't about what you get. It's about who you grow. It's not about accumulating stuff. Even if accumulating stuff is good, it's about who is there in your life who you grow. The reason James and John left their boat, boom, and left their dad and all the pain that must have caused is because what appealed to them in this call is, we get to now help people grow in you and grow towards you. We're not about stuff. We are about souls. See, it really makes me think of this wedding that I did not too long ago. And at the wedding and the reception afterwards, took this photo that we have. And yes, it's a selfie. And no, I think he took it, so it's technically his selfie. But this is my friend Joe Lyons is his name. And the wedding that I did was a wedding that was full of 12-steppers. Bride and groom were in recovery from alcoholism, go to 12-step meetings all the time. Most of the people there at the wedding were 12-steppers themselves and not embarrassed about it. They were on their recovery, moving away from insanity to sobriety. Can I hear an amen from that? And so Joe Lyons, who I told him I was going to, I got his permission. You don't, by the way, you don't snap somebody's photo and put it up on the internet or in front of a church full of people at six different services on a Sunday. You don't do that with a recovering alcoholic without permission. So he knew I was doing this. But as we were talking that day, because I'd already done the, I pronounce you man and wife, and that was all. Actually, I've never done that once when I pronounce somebody. But it just seemed appropriate now, didn't it? And so the service was over, and we were in the reception. And Joe Lyons that day told me about his first two sponsees in Alcoholics Anonymous. So he's a sponsor. And the first two people he ever, meaning you become a sponsor when you have a year of sobriety and you're willing to walk along the journey with someone else. And the first two sponsees he ever had as a recovering alcoholic are today both sober and in ministry at Good Shepherd United Methodist Church. Yes, that's very good. Two people who were drunk. And now they're serene. Two guys headed to an early death. And now they're inviting people into eternal life. And Joe Lyons is responsible for that. If you know anything about the recovery rates and how it works with sponsors and sponsees, to have the first two guys you ever did this with have that kind of progress is remarkable. And what I want you to know about Joe Lyons, I don't know what he does for a living. I don't know what neighborhood he lives in. I don't know what kind of car he drives. I don't even know what kind of music he likes. All I do know is who. I know who his legacy is, and his legacy is two people who otherwise would not have a living relationship with Jesus Christ and the sobriety needed to carry that out. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And sometimes, yeah, sometimes I think back on you know, hey, I'm not about what, I'm all about who, and I can really be influential in people's lives. And I think about when I was younger, young pastor, and kind of more naive, and in that naivete, I thought I could make a difference. And I got a note just a couple months ago from someone in the Monroe Church. I served in Monroe from 1990 to 1999. And the note involved a convert. He's not young anymore. Y'all realize if he was a young man in 1991 when I had this conversation with him, that just because in 1991 you were young doesn't mean in 2019 you're still young. Are we good with this math? So he was telling me about what his own son, a decision his own son had made that week. Listen up. What a very good week I've had. My oldest son. And I'm like, wait, you're still 19. No, he was 19 in 1991. My oldest son received partial scholarship offers from four Division II football colleges to come play football. He struggled with the decision for many reasons, but he met me in Monroe last Thursday and said, I've made my choice. It's Wingate. Go Bulldogs. He went on to tell me how when he was on his way to Monroe, he prayed and God put the answer in front of him for 10 miles. It took him about 7 miles to see it, but he was following a car that had a license plate with the initials AJH. See, the coach he was speaking to was AJ Hill. I said, "Great, son, so you've chosen Wingate." He said, "Yes, Dad, you weren't listening." Happy Father's Day. You weren't listening. As I caught my breath, I said, "Yep." But to be honest, all I'd heard was that he prayed. I realized the answer he got was simple, but he's his father's son. Not only did he pray, but God had him follow a car for 10 miles without passing it. Which brings me to my point. In July 1991, you encouraged me to accept Christ as my Savior, which other than my father's example, is the reason my son goes to church today. I don't even remember the conversation. But I know what I was like in 1991, and it makes sense that if I had an 18, 19-year-old kid, I would have had the bravado to say, would you like to accept Jesus? Would you like to pray to accept him now? Thank God for those naive days when I didn't know no better. Because you see, when you think God might be able to use you, might be able to make that kind of impact in other people's lives, look at what God does. Escaping average is not about what you get. And can I tell you something? This church, this church is a whole lot better than serving that church in Monroe. But escaping average isn't about what you get. It's who you grow and the ripple effect that comes from out of that. Because you know, if you get caught up in a what life, even if it's good, the awful reality is that somebody will always have more what than you do. That no matter how successful you become, when you define your life by your house, by your car, by your job, by your mate, somebody's already got a bigger, always has a bigger house and a faster car and a more glamorous mate and a better job. Always. But when you define your life let's say you win, that you define your life according to what? And you win. You're like the king of accumulation. You're Bill Gates. You're Jeff Bezos. You know the bumper sticker, whoever dies with the most toys wins. And you win? Well, guess what? When you die, all that stuff you accumulated burns. And when you die, the billionaire and the beggar are on equal footing before God. When you die, the Ivy League grad and the grade school dropout appear on equal footing before their maker, and Jesus will not ask you in that moment how much stuff you got. He will instead ask, "What did you do with me?" And included in that question for a whole lot of, not only what did you do with me, but how did you help others grow in me and towards me? Now, please do not hear what I am not saying. I'm not saying don't do well. I want you to do well. Work hard, pay off your car, pay off your house. Can I hear an amen for paid off houses? Pay off your house. Leave an inheritance. Now, I didn't say two amens. I just said one. Leave your inheritance. What I'm talking about is so much better because you'll be a contributing member of society, not a drain on society. I want people to do all that stuff, but I simply want your motivation in doing all that stuff and even accumulating all that what, not to be on the what, but to leverage whatever what you have so that you can invest in who. Because deep inside, every one of you, no exceptions. How many exceptions? None. Deep inside, every one of you, there is that ability because God put it in there. There's that ability to influence, to lead, to love into what we talk about as a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, what I'm talking about has has everything to do with a living relationship with Jesus? Because what do living things do? Living things breathe. And when living things breathe, they inhale and they exhale. Go ahead. You can do it. Inhale. Exhale. Well, if living things breathe, and breathing involves inhaling and exhaling, some of you have a relationship with Jesus that is about half alive. Because you're all about the inhale. You take and you receive. Ooh, I love that church. Oh, they played with all guitars. It was so chill. It was so cool. It was so good. I love those lights. The message keeps me interested. I just give me more. They gave me some books. Give me more. Receive, receive, receive. And you know what happens when you receive and inhale and inhale and you go. Yeah, you explode. And I simply want you to know that you have within you that balance because God has put it in there. So who is it? Who is the who in your life? Is it that child, even connected to Good Shepherd Church, who has a missing mom or an AWOL dad? Or is it that child from this church who comes from an intact family? And all that child needs is one more voice, because that's our whole philosophy. That's our whole approach to children's ministry and student ministry, is that mom and dad are the best pastors those kids will ever have. And we're just one more voice adding one other layer of wisdom and truth to what mom and dad are pouring in all along. Is it that kid? Or is it, for those of you who are in recovery, we got hundreds of people in 12-step meetings at this church. For those of you, are you realizing today, oh yeah, I got that sobriety, I got the goods, I can do this. Is there someone he's inviting you to sponsor so that you too might have someone you sponsor who 3 years from now is sober and in ministry? Or in your life group? Is there someone in your life group? Because your ministry doesn't have to be actually an official position written on a piece of paper. In your life group, is there someone into whose life you can pour truth and wisdom and love and advice? Because the opportunities are, there are who's everywhere. If you'll just stop inhaling long enough to look around and see the opportunities, sort of like a woman named Morgan Carter did. Take a look up on the screen.
So I was raised in the church ever since I was a baby. I've been going to church. I was there every Sunday. And I thought, all right, that's good. Like, I'm in. I've just got to keep maybe going every once in a while. I need to be a good person. And that was kind of the depth of my faith for a really long time. And you could say I built my house on the sand instead of the rock. And so when college came, there were some trials. And the house blew over. And I had a decision to make. So I could strengthen my faith and pursue God with everything I had, or I could walk away. And I decided to go towards God. So for the first time in my life, I really dug into what the Word said. And when I started to really learn the gospel, I was like, man, who would I really want to share this with of everyone in the world? And students was definitely like the first answer every time that I thought about it. Like, they're misunderstood, they're not quite adults yet, but they're not the kids, and we kind of just are like, those are teenagers, we kind of shove them to the side. But they're making huge life decisions right now in sixth grade all the way through high school that might affect the rest of their life.
She really like cares about us personally. Like, she asks about our lives and like how things connect to us, even though like we're learning about things that happened like billions of years ago in the Bible and stuff, so she really connects it to us.
Recently I've started reading the Bible more, and so I've gotten more input on where to start. Like, she mentioned the gospel and it's been very helpful.
Yeah, I think there's a lot of fear sometimes when you start to think about serving, and you start wondering, am I really qualified to do this? And then the excuses start coming in. I don't have enough time. I don't have the right skills, which to anyone who says they don't have the right skills, I think that's got to break God's heart. because he created us all with amazing gifts that we can use. So I can counter anyone with that excuse. You have a gift, and you might just need to pray on it or maybe ask loved ones around you what it is. I also think sometimes we go into serving with the idea of, like, we got to sign on the dotted line and then that's it. And I think sometimes you're going to try some stuff and fail, and then that might lead you into the next step of, hey, I'm really good at this. I think student ministry can be a little intimidating, but I mean, so, yeah, I've heard some people say, I'm too young, I'm too old, but I mean, we have empty nesters, we have people that have kids in that current grade, we have kids, they have young babies, my husband and I serve and we don't have any kids yet, and the leaders are amazing, and we need all of those different walks of life. We don't want the student ministry team to all look like the same leaders, or you're not going to really learn from us.
It's so important to have leaders like Morgan in a student's life, because it's someone I'll remember, like, as I grow older. Like, I'll remember how she was here and committed to helping us and just connecting with us.
If we didn't have leaders like Morgan in students' lives, I wouldn't feel as connected to God as I am now.
I mean, the last couple of years, I've gone through a lot of trials, dealing with a lot of health issues and had to step away from work. And so it would have been easy to kind of gone into this hole of, well, I need to take care of me and I need to step away and just focus on my health and not serve and kind of fall away and just deal with my own stuff. And serving has been such a blessing to me, and working with the students. And if I can get one kid to understand what it means to have a living relationship, then the whole serving, all my time and commitment has been worth it.